This morning, we're currently in a series titled Apathy. And the question that we're tackling today as part of this apathy series is the question, do I really have anything to offer? I don't know, maybe you're like me. I ask this question quite often as a pastor, do I really have anything to offer? And maybe you're sitting here today and you're wondering the same thing. Like, why am I here? Do I really have anything to offer? Can there be really be anything that I can give? And specifically in this series, the question is more specific to, do I really have anything to offer God or his church or those that don't know him or those around me? And spoiler alert, I'll give you the answer right now. The answer is both yes and no. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to journey through the story of Ruth. And so to start, we're going to read a section of Ruth together. But I would ask you, if you have your paper Bibles with you, just keep your finger in Ruth, because we're going to be reading through a couple different excerpts throughout the story of Ruth from Ruth chapters 1 through 4 today. And if you have your digi Bibles, you can just go and search for Ruth and just search Ruth chapter 1 through 4 so that you can track with us together. But to start, why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word? We're going to be reading Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 to 19a together. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could have become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Great reading. You may be seated. In order to tackle the question, do I really have anything to offer this morning, I'm actually going to be asking you three other questions. And I know it's not great when you answer a question with a question, but I'm just choosing to do that today. The first question is this: are you willing? Are you willing? Naomi offered Ruth and Orpah a choice. She offered them a choice to either go home where comfort and security were more guaranteed, or to head into uncertainty. And where Orpah decided to go home, Ruth chose to stay, and replied in the verse we just read, verse 16. She replies, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is actually Ruth's conversion moment. Do you realize that Ruth's conversion actually came out of Naomi's tragedy? See, Ruth chose to stay with Naomi when she didn't actually have to. And I've been wondering why all week. And I think the reason is because Ruth was also grieving, and something about Naomi actually gave her solace. See, it was this choice and this shared tragedy that actually caused Ruth's conversion. And so this morning, let me encourage you that your situation can offer solace. So one of the things that we do when life gets really tough and difficult is we call time out on our faith. We say, pause, God, we'll just pause my devotions for a while. We're just going to pause and time out while I collect myself and while I sort through my mess. And then I will pick up my Bible at some point and carry on. I mean, so many of us in our world did this for the last 2 years. See, when life gets hard and life gets too much, we can say to ourselves, my life is just too messy, or it's just too chaotic. It's just, there's so much stuff that's out of control, or it's just too painful. I just can't do this. We say that we're too busy, or we find excuses, and we say it's just too fill in the blank to be used by God right now. So Naomi certainly could have thought this, and we would actually give her permission to. What Naomi was going through was a terrible tragedy. But here's my question. What if Christ wants to meet you in your mess? What if God wants to meet you in your mess? What if he actually wants to draw other people that are suffering a similar tragedy or a similar mess and are in a similar situation as you? And what if he actually wants to draw those people to you so that then Christ can be revealed through you? It's not about getting out of your mess before God can use you. It's actually allowing God to use you in your mess while he leads you through it. See, it's actually about recognizing that your situation can either be a conduit of hope or a conduit of despair. And now how you might expect him to use you while you're in your mess and how he might actually use you might be different, might be very different. But no matter what your tragedy, no matter what your mess is, you are never disqualified from having purpose in the kingdom. You are not. You are not disqualified from having purpose in the kingdom. See, Ruth was willing to walk into uncertainty, leaving everything that she knew behind because she saw something more in the God that Naomi served. Are you willing to walk into uncertainty? Are you willing to walk into it and see what beauty God might bring in your brokenness? But see, willingness will only get us halfway with this, which leads me to my second question. Can you trust? Because we can be as willing as we want. We can be as willing as we want, as we desire, but if we don't trust in the one that can get us through, then we won't make it. And so can you trust? See, it required a lot of trust on Ruth's part to live in a foreign country. And some of you here today, some of you online today know exactly how much trust it really takes. And Ruth didn't fit the system coming in. Ruth was ethnically different from the land that she was in, but she was spiritually different than the land that she called home. She believed in Yahweh, but she actually wasn't allowed to worship in the congregation. And she was humble and hardworking, but she actually just didn't even have to be there. See, Ruth was a Moabite woman. And Moabites and Israelites did not get along. To Israel, Moab was a place of shame. Moab was a nation that originated from an incest between Lot and one of his daughters. And in Deuteronomy 23, it's actually commanded that Moabites were not allowed in the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, and Israelites were not supposed to promote their welfare or their prosperity. And so to show any interest or any generosity to a Moabite actually could bring you heavy stigma and heavy shame. And yet Boaz took notice of Ruth. And it wasn't because of the things that made her similar. It was because of the things that made her different. It was because of her humility and her character as a Moabite. It was because of her sacrificial loyalty to Naomi. It was her faith in the God of Israel. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, we see Boaz's first encounter with Ruth. Boaz is in the field and he's hanging out and he's looking at the workers and he notices this young lady. And Boaz asked his overseer, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Your difference can actually offer deliverance. Sometimes we actually just disqualify ourselves from God's will before we even ask what God's will is. Sometimes we just disqualify ourselves. We just say we can't. We look at the people on the stage, or we look at positions in the church, or we look at other people. We say their life is all together and mine's not. And we say something like, "Well, I'm not that. I'm not that." Or we say, I could never do what you do. Or here's my favorite. "You know what you need, Pastor Andrew? That, not me. You don't need me. You need that, Pastor Andrew." And some of you are chuckling because some of you have actually said that to me. But what if the very thing we need is not that, but it's actually you? And I say that as a pastor here. What if the very thing we need is you? Not that, whatever that is. Because maybe God actually just wants a ministry to look a little bit different. Or maybe he wants you to be in community in a small group and lead a small group or be in a small group with people that actually connect with you who might not actually connect with that. Or maybe he wants you to just do something very simple and behind the scenes. Because maybe he wants to teach you something about his character and his faithfulness. See, the Bible is absolutely laced. I'm actually unsure if there's even any character in the Bible that wasn't a societal outcast or a little different. And yet their stories are the ones that we preach about and we read about weekly, monthly, day in, day out. Why is that? It's because I think, like Ruth, they chose to entrust God with their difference. Don't let the things that make you different disqualify you from God's will for your life. And we need to be careful that we don't disqualify others in his kingdom because they look a little different. Or they don't fit the mold that we think ought to be that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the full chapter is actually a long list of these societal outcasts and what connected them together. And I'm not going to read you the entire chapter for the sake of time and boredom probably, but I am going to read you the first two verses. And the chapter actually introduces this list this way. And so I'm going to read from the Message version just because I think it contextualizes it a little bit nicer for us and a little bit better for us today. But verses 1 and 2 from the Message version says this, that the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. See, God doesn't ask you to be someone that you're not. He simply asks you to trust in who he is creating you to be. And so can you entrust your differences to God? Third question this morning is, will you believe he can when you can't? See, because we can be willing and we can trust, but when push comes to shove, sometimes we hit that wall and we say, I can't. I just can't anymore. This is too hard, God. I can't. But will you believe that he can when you can't? There's this powerful image in the story of Ruth with Boaz being her kinsman redeemer. And as a kinsman redeemer under the law, Boaz could actually fulfill the duty of preserving the name of the dead by marrying Ruth. See, the Hebrew word goel is what kinsman redeemer kind of translates to in English, because English is weird. But the Hebrew word is actually goel, and it literally means to redeem and buy back. See, the act of kinsman redeemer is different from adoption. See, where adoption is this act where it actually removes status in order for an inheritance to take place. The act of being a kinsman redeemer actually redeems one's status by actually taking on the debt and the shame and the life and the stigma of another. To actually, like, to decide to be a kinsman redeemer is honestly the ultimate act of benevolence. It absolutely is the ultimate act. You might think dying for somebody, or you might think something else, but I truly believe that this is the ultimate act of benevolence, because it's not about you conforming to me, but it's about seeing your true value and me coming there and redeeming your true value back to you. And it's a very foreign concept. And I understand that even the book of Ruth can sometimes be foreign to us, especially if this is your first introduction to it, because we have to remember that we're reading an ancient book with a very different culture than ours today. But the only way that I could think of contextualizing the kinsman redeemer for us today is the idea of bankruptcy. See, it would be like having a distant relative. Now, we love distant relatives that we don't know about when we get money, right? We love it. We're like, hey, I did not know that, great uncle Benjamin III was alive even, but thanks, great uncle Benjamin III, for, the extra down payment on my house, or whatever it might be. I mean, I would love to have a great uncle Benjamin III. Just as a name, I think that would be amazing. But this, it would be like if great uncle Benjamin III went bankrupt. It would be like having a distant relative who goes bankrupt, and then you agree to take on the financial responsibility, the stigma, the status of their bankruptcy yourself, so that your relative and their status is redeemed. So no longer are they bankrupt. No longer do they struggle to find loans. No longer do they have that status on them. Now you do. It is a great act of benevolence and love. And this is just, even when I think about it, it's just so hard for me to wrap my mind around it. But this is exactly what Boaz did for Ruth and Naomi. See, Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it says that then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are my witnesses. Here's the thing. Your poverty can actually lead to participation. And by what I mean by poverty is not necessarily financial, but the things that you lack, the lack in your life, the poverty in your life, because we all have poverty in our life. Even if we have privilege, we still have things that we lack. But imagine for a moment if Ruth had actually said that I can't. She just did what Orpah did and said, I can't, Naomi. It's hot in this field. I'm getting nothing. And like, sure, that guy over there was nice to me, but I can't. I can't anymore. Like, can you not come out to the field? And like, imagine if Ruth had just said, I can't. See, sometimes I can't is a lie that we tell ourselves. Other times it's a lie that we tell that other people have told us. Regardless, I really believe that I can't is an actual lie. See, saying I can't is actually a statement, but praying that I can't is actually an invitation. See, when we say that I can't, we allow ourselves to believe the lie that we never could, that it just was not worth it, that we can't, that there is nothing left, that there is nothing that we can do, there is that we're not good enough, that God isn't worth it. But praying that I can't is actually an invitation for participation, because when you pray that I can't, you actually express your deep need for Christ. You allow him to break through. You invite him into your situations, into what you're dealing with. And it's actually an invitation for the Holy Spirit to guide you, to lead you through, and empower you to do things that you never thought you could do. If you had asked me when I was in grade 9 that I'd be standing on a stage today talking about how you can and you can't, I would have told you, oh, I can't. I could barely talk to people when I was in grade 9. But when you pray, I can't, you invite the Holy Spirit into your life in such a way that it begins to transform you so that those I can'ts are no longer I can'ts. If Ruth had everything that she needed, I don't believe that her story would be in the Bible. I really don't. It was actually the fact that Ruth literally had nothing that caused her to trust God so intensely and participate in God's redeeming work. Ruth was a nobody to Israel. She literally had nothing to offer. And yet this was precisely the reason why God chose to elevate Ruth. It wasn't her position, it wasn't her privilege, it was her posture, and it was her participation with the living God that actually brought about the redemption for her and Naomi. And eventually, all of us. Because here's the thing, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and I know that sounds super Sunday school, but I'm just gonna, you know, it's Sunday school today. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and God has a redeemer for our lives too, and his name is Jesus. See, Boaz, as much as I truly believe that Ruth and Boaz were historical people, I also believe that this story uses Boaz and this story as a prophetic symbol of Christ and his redemptive work in our lives today. So one of the main reasons that Ruth's story is in the Bible is because she was the great grandmother of King David. In Ruth, the last few verses of Ruth, we're told that Salmon, who was an actual guy named Salmon, who probably likes salmon, was the father of Boaz. And Boaz was the father then of Obed. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And this David, if you're not aware, would go on to be king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, who received a promise that his line would lead to the Messiah and the redeeming of God's people. And in the first chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we see how this eventually unfolds to Jesus. We're given another great genealogy. And at the end, in verse 17, it says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." See, just as Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth, Jesus redeems us. He has paid for us by offering his life. He has married us into the family of God. He has grafted us in. And this marriage actually restores the status we once had in the garden. And so as we circle back to this larger question, do I really have anything to offer? We're left with a tension in this question. And I'll invite the worship band to come back. On one hand, we come to Jesus like Ruth did to Boaz. We have nothing to offer. We literally have nothing to offer. We're just trying to get by. We have nothing that we can possibly give Jesus. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that we are all infected and impure with sin. And when we display our righteous deeds, like the best deeds that we ever could, they are nothing but filthy rags to God. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. But like Boaz, God still invites us into participation with him regardless, if we are willing and trusting. Because Jesus says in John 6:37, he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so there's really only one thing that we really can offer Christ, and that's you. It's me. The only thing that you can offer Christ is yourself. It's the only thing. And so to close this morning, I wanted to have a moment where we have a moment of prayer. Because in my prayer this week, as I've been praying about where God would have us land, where what God would really want to say and what God would like to do in this service, I believe that today God wants to redeem families. He wants to redeem friendships and marriages, careers and addictions. He wants to redeem that. And if you are sitting here or listening to this right now, he wants to redeem the situations that you think are so far gone that nothing can bring them back. He wants to redeem those. I believe that he can, and I believe that he wants to today. But he desires you first. He desires you first. All of you and every part of you, your mess, your chaos, your failures, your weirdness, your uniqueness, your specialties, your flaws, everything. All of you, because he desires to partner with you. And I don't know why he does. I don't know why he desires to partner with us, except for the fact that he loves us and he chooses to. And because of that, we get the blessing to participate with him if we are willing and if we are trusting. And so to close this morning, I decided to ask the prayer team to come up to the front and be here for prayer. And I want to invite you, just a simple invitation, that if you need a touch of God in your life and your situation, if you are saying, I can't, and you are saying that I think this is it, and you're looking for an answer, or you're looking for something, for God's intervention, this is the moment to come and receive some prayer. The prayer team will be here at the front to pray with you along with some of the pastors that are here. And we would love nothing more than to pray with you, to stand alongside you, regardless of whatever the mess or the situation is, and believe together that God can redeem it. Because to God, you are enough, and you are broken, and you can be both at the same time. So are you willing, and will you trust him? And will you believe that he can when you're saying you can't? Let's pray.